me ask you, what do you want from Jesus? Our series we're talking about is how to get a fresh start with Jesus, and we're in our third week. We're on our third week talking about it, and so I have to ask you this question. So far, maybe you've been thinking about something you want to get out of this series. Or maybe more personally, something you want to get out of a relationship with Jesus. And so I just want to ask you right here at the beginning, what do you want to get out of your relationship with Jesus? What do you want to get from Jesus? Well, I know that some of you are probably thinking the first thing that comes to your mind is you think eternal life. I want that guarantee of heaven that Jesus promises. And so you say, what I want out of a relationship with Jesus is the promise of eternal life. Some of you I know are probably going through some difficult circumstances in your life, and you're thinking to yourself, what I want out of a relationship with Jesus is I just want assurance and comfort for today so I can make it through another day. Maybe some of you have other reasons. What I want out of a relationship with Jesus is I want Him to heal my body, or I want Him to heal my family, or I want Him to do something and give me guidance and help me understand exactly what my life really should be all about. All of us have different things. I understand that. We're all coming to the table hungry for a different thing, so to speak. And also, I acknowledge that perhaps there are some of you here this morning, maybe one or two, I don't know. But frankly, you don't even know why you're here. You're not sure why you came today. You're not sure, you're not really interested in being in church. And so you're saying to yourself, well, I'm not looking to get anything out of a relationship with Jesus. I'm not really looking for anything from Jesus. I'm just showing up. I'm just here. And I acknowledge that there are some of you in that state. But let me tell you something. No matter where you are in your journey of faith, no matter who you are, you need to hear this message today. Because today, I'm going to tell you, and this might sound like heresy, but I'm going to tell you how to get exactly what you want from Jesus. Does that sound good? Okay, I didn't mean it the way it sounded. What I mean is we're going to look at the passages of Scripture today that show us that what you get from a relationship with Jesus is entirely dependent upon something you can do. Hopefully you're going to feel a little interested or challenged or encouraged by that, but the truth of the matter is you've got a part to play, and I want to show you what part that is and how Jesus can influence your life in an incredible way. But the question is, what do you want from Jesus? Would you just take a look with me at Mark chapter 4? Mark is one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the New Testament. If you flip your Bible to about 3/4 of the way through to the right, you're going to be able to get near there. You might get in Matthew, you might get in Luke or John. You're near there. Tap someone next to you and ask for help if you need it. But let's all get to Mark chapter 4. I haven't put these verses up on the screen, so I want you to look at them in your Bible. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. And I want to read this passage for you. If you're following along this week in the devotional guides, you're going to come across this passage, and you're going to realize that perhaps it's one of the most difficult to understand passages. It's definitely of the week, but perhaps of maybe this whole series. It can be confusing. Read it with me. Here it is, Mark 4, 21 through 25. Jesus is speaking. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." That passage can be confusing. And before we get into explaining it, I just want to give you sort of a brief overview of the context of this passage. And I'll do that by just sort of describing for you the passages you're going to be looking at this week in the Gospel of Mark. The first passage you'll be looking at is a passage where Jesus goes up onto a mountain. And up on that mountain, he calls to him all of his followers. And while he's up on the mountain, he picks 12 of them. He says, "I'm going to choose 12 of you, and I'm going to call you apostles. And I'm going to give you the task and the authority to go out and to preach in my name and to cast out demons." They're the disciples that we come to know, and there's a list there of Peter and James and John and so on. And so the whole list of disciples is there. You're going to be reading about that. Then the next thing that Mark tells us about in this passage is he tells us that Jesus' mom and brothers, he doesn't mention his dad, so we assume that perhaps at this point Joseph had died. But Jesus hears that his mom and his brothers have found out what Jesus is doing, and they say, this man is crazy. We thought we knew him, but he's crazy. We got to go take care of the situation. And so then they go and try to catch him. And then we also read about the teachers of the law. And the teachers of the law say Jesus must be operating under demonic influence here because he's casting out demons. He's dealing with sickness. And we know that Satan is the one who causes sickness. So Jesus must have it in with Satan so that they can, you know, deal with some of these things. And then Jesus hears about that. He responds to those things. And then he tells a story. He tells a story about a man who's sowing seed. He tells a story about a man who drops seed all over the place. And some of it grows up, and some of it grows up quickly, and some of it grows up slower, and some of it dies away. And then Jesus tells his disciples what that story means. And then at the very end of the passage, the last thing that happens is he tells another story about seed. And our passage is just near the end. And so in order to understand it, you have to realize that the whole context is talking about how people are responding to Jesus. His mother and his brothers aren't too interested in him anymore. The teachers of the law are responding to Jesus highly negatively. The disciples are responding to Jesus in a positive way. And when we get to this passage here, you have to understand it's talking about how people respond to Jesus. Just take a look at this passage. And he says, do you bring a lamp in and put it underneath a bowl? You know, one of the things that absolutely ticks me off whenever I see a horror movie. How many of you have ever seen a horror movie? Be honest. I know they're not all wholesome and Christian. We probably won't show one here in the sanctuary at any point in time. But I have seen them, I will admit that. I don't really enjoy them, although some of my family members do. But there is something in a horror movie that absolutely ticks me off. Every time. And it is this. At the end of the movie, when the music is playing, no, 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 and you know someone's going to get an experience. And the movie is very dark, and you know there's a bad guy somewhere. And what does the person who's the hero, supposed to be the hero, always do when they enter the room? And they enter the room, and they walk right past the light switch. It ticks me off. Every single time in a horror movie, they just walk right past the light switch. And I have to ask you this question. How do you respond to light? You know, if you wake up in the middle of the night and it's pitch black, and you try to walk through your house, you know your house, and you know where everything is in that house, except the edge of the bed. When your toe runs right into it, you know what I'm talking about? And then the next half hour you spend laying in bed saying to yourself, why didn't I turn on the light? Because the truth of the matter is, the light is what reveals the secrets. And it all depends on how you respond to it. That's what Jesus says here. He says, do you take a lamp and do you hide it? Do you snuff it out? How do you respond to a lamp? There's only one way to respond to a lamp, and that is to put it up as high as you can. And to make it burn as brightly as you can so that you get all of its benefit. The next thing Jesus says is, he says, consider carefully what you hear. And he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. And this is a little bit more difficult to understand because it's even more highly metaphorical. But check out what he said. He said, consider what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus is talking about how you measure or how you consider what you hear. If you consider something deeply, it will deeply affect you. Let me ask you, how do you respond to a teacher? Or any time you hear someone make a claim, maybe it's a politician. How do you respond to people like that? Well, granted, you could respond to them by just ignoring everything they say. By just writing off everything they say as a lie or something you're not going to pay attention to. But check this out. If you consider carefully what they say, then you are going to get a benefit from it. Even if they're telling you a lie. Because the process of dealing with it deeply is going to reveal some truth. And you're going to benefit from that. You can learn something from the worst teacher in the world, depending on what you put into it. What Jesus is saying here is that how you respond to things in this world determines the benefit you get from those things. And this is the lesson for us today. What you get from Jesus is determined by how you respond to Him. If you're taking notes, jot that down somewhere. How you respond to Jesus determines what you get from Jesus. So what I want to do this morning is I want to walk you through four sample responses to Jesus. Four sample responses, and in order to do that, we need to flip back to Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And I'm going to show you four different groups of people and how they responded to Jesus. I already talked about them just a little bit, but I'm going to read you the actual passage here so you can see it for yourself. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles. Now, apostles is a Greek word, and it literally means to send out, or those who are sent out. Literally, honestly. He could have translated this, when we translated this into English, it could literally be translated, Jesus called them sent out ones. He designated them apostles. It's just a word that we happen to know so frequently in churches that we keep it as the Greek word. He says that they might be with Him and that He might send them out. See that? That He might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 He appointed. Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter. Peter is another word for rock in Greek. I like it how Simon gets a nickname right at the beginning. He's called Rocky. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them, Jesus gave the name Boanerges. And this one actually is translated for us, which means sons of thunder. I just think that's hilarious. I wonder how in the world they got that name. Does that mean they were loud? Does it mean they were fat? Does it mean they were angry a lot? I don't know, but I bet it was funny. Which He gave the name sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, who we call the doubter. But Jesus didn't give him that nickname. James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. The Zealot, that means he was a political crazy guy in the eyes of most people, because he would like to defeat the government. And so he was a zealot, because he was a zealot for God's government and not the government of the Roman people. And then finally, Judas Iscariot. And we find his nickname is Betrayer. Keep reading, though. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that He and His disciples were not able even to eat. When He and His family heard about this, they went to take charge of Him, for they said, He's out of His mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, He's possessed by Beelzebub. Beelzebub is another name for Satan. It's by the prince of demons, He is driving out demons, they said. Now, what I want to do is just highlight for you the four groups of people and their responses to Jesus. Take the disciples, first of all. The disciples, first of all, Jesus says, come to Me, and they do. That's the first thing you have to realize. Jesus climbs a mountain, and then He says, come to Me. And they do. They come to Him. And then out of the group of people who is surrounding Him, there's probably maybe 60, maybe 70, maybe only 20. We don't know how many. But we know out of the group who has gone to the top of the mountain, He selects 12 of them. And He says, you 12, I am going to designate apostles. And I'm going to send you out to preach. And I'm going to send you out to drive out demons. Now put yourself in the mindset of one of these apostles. To this point, you've seen Jesus do miracles. To this point, you've heard Jesus talk. To this point, you've hung out with Him for a little bit. But remember, 7 out of these 12 were fishermen. Professional fishermen, Simon, James, and John, and Andrew are the first 4, and they were professional fishermen. They didn't have lots of education. They don't know how to preach. You could just imagine someone saying, like maybe this is why Andrew gets 4th in the list. Maybe Andrew was the quietest one. And so maybe you could picture Andrew kind of saying, well, Jesus, I'm not too interested in preaching. I mean, I'll hang out with you. I'll go along with wherever you go, but I'm not too interested in preaching. You can imagine that, but you never find it. You never get that in the Scriptures. Instead, because no answer is given here, we just know that they said yes. In fact, there are other Gospels that tell us Jesus sent them out on a mission, and they went, and they had amazing experiences. Their answer, their response to Jesus is yes. You might want to write this down next to the disciples in your note sheet. Jot this down. The disciples' response to Jesus is, we will do what you do. If Jesus casts out demons and then He says, you guys do it, they say yes. We will do what you do. Their response is, Jesus, we will do what you do. But look at the crowd now. The crowd is the next group of people. Jesus entered the house, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples can't even eat. Now, I look at that passage and I think to myself, what in the world? I could never be in a... Now, take me honestly here. I could never be in a situation where there were too many people for me to eat. Do you understand? As long as I have food in my hand, and as long as I can get my hand to my mouth, I'm fine with eating. I'm not worried about having... It's not an issue about the number of people in this crowd. Get that? It's not an issue of the number of people in this crowd. It's an issue of how the crowd is behaving. The crowd was pressing into Jesus. The crowd was needy for Jesus. They were begging for Jesus to teach them, to heal them. They were pressing into Him. You've seen the pictures on TV of someone getting out of a limousine, one of these celebrities, walking on a red carpet, and arms are stretched out over these banisters trying to reach and just get a touch on this person. Or maybe one of the baseball players, as they're running back to the locker room, you see people bending over the stadium seating and trying to reach down just to get a hand on one of these guys. And if it weren't for the fact that we've got barricades and bodyguards, our celebrities and our society would be constantly swamped so that they wouldn't even be able to eat. Do you realize that the crowd, their response to Jesus is simply this, put it in quotation marks, what a great show. What a great show. They're hanging out with Jesus, they're following wherever He goes, He's healing people, He's teaching. Man, this is a great show. That's their deal. The next group of people you find are Jesus' mother and His brothers. Now put yourself in their shoes. I imagine this was difficult for them. You know, Jesus grew up in their house. He was the oldest of the children, of course, because He was born from Mary when she was still a virgin. He's the oldest one. The other ones came later, and they know the stories. Yeah, Mom told us about this shepherd deal, and these shepherds came and just said Jesus was God. And Mom told us about the experience when the wise men came, and we've seen Jesus' little boxes of gold, frankincense, and myrrh on the shelf. And we know they're there, and boy, it just burns us up. But He's just a normal kid. You can hear His brothers. Maybe a little bit of jealousy that Jesus gets all this attention. Maybe a little bit of something going on. And finally, Jesus is getting all this popularity, and He's claiming to be God. We saw that last week. And they say, you know what, this is too much. Their response is, this is too much for us. We can't take it anymore. Jot that down. We can't take it anymore. Jesus' mother and His brothers. I'm kind of surprised His mom is included in this because she knew better than anyone who Jesus actually was. But nonetheless, He's causing the family some embarrassment. And so they go to get Him. We can't take this anymore. And then finally, the fourth group are the teachers. And the teachers are the people who know God's will, right? They know God's law. They know the books. They know everything about who God should be. And they find themselves face to face with Jesus, and He is not who they thought God should be. He doesn't meet their expectations. And so their conclusion is, His power must not be from God. His power must not be from God. In fact, they take it one step further, and they say, this must be the work of Satan. But for the sake of our notes, you could just write down, this isn't the work of God. Problem is, if it's not the work of God, and He's definitely got supernatural authority, it's got to be the work of Satan, and so they bring that up. So this is it. The whole beginning, the whole stage is set for us to realize now what these different responses mean, what difference they make. And I want to challenge you right now as we continue on to be thinking to yourself, which of these responses is me? Which of these four responses is me? And I want to read you one more section of this passage. It's the longest one, but it's also the most popular one, and I think you're going to find it to be really kind of interesting too. It's in Mark chapter 4. We're going to read beginning in verse 1. And look at this. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around Him was so large that He got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. A parable is a story, just a simple story that isn't directly spiritual, but is kind of allegorically spiritual. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed sown along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown." These passages all link up together to teach us four things. These are four ways of responding to Jesus, and if you respond to Jesus in one of these ways, you are going to reap a particular kind of reward. Let's just jump right into it. The Pharisees, or the teachers of the law, denied God's power. And what we learn from them is this truth. Truth number one: if you deny God's power in Jesus, you will reap Satan's destruction. If you deny God's power in Jesus, you will reap Satan's destruction. Now I've got the verses up on the screen so you can lift your head up and check this verse out again. I've just read it, but take a look at it again. It says, "Some people are like seeds sown along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes in and takes away the word that was sown in them." This is exactly what was going on with the teachers of the law. They had come to a point in their lives where they knew that they knew everything. How many of you know that you know everything? Right! You've got to be some type of lunatic to really believe you know everything, especially about God. But these guys were at a point where they had said, "We know everything there is to know about God, and we know that Jesus can't be God. And we know that Jesus' work can't be God's work." Their hearts are hard. Do you know people like that? Do you know people whose hearts are just rigid? It doesn't seem like any new information ever sinks into who they are. It doesn't seem like they ever really care about what anyone else ever has to say. It doesn't seem like they're ever really interested in growing or learning or anything like that. They're just rigid. They're just hard. Look what Jesus says. Jesus says, "The seed that is sown on soil like that is taken by Satan himself." Satan comes right into that person's life and just rips out any good that might come out of that thing. And to go even further, to make it even more the point, look at what Jesus directly said to these teachers of the law in the next passage, in Mark 3:28 through 29. In this passage, Jesus directly says to them, "I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." Now, there's been a lot of debate about this verse. There's been a lot of controversy about what it means to have done an unforgivable sin. And people yap about it in theological circles, but it's really quite obvious. Because Jesus is speaking in the context of a direct response to people who've opposed him. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law here in this passage have said Jesus is doing his work from Satan's power. And Jesus says to them, "Well, all right then, you get to experience Satan's power firsthand. Because the truth of the matter is, if you deny God's power in Jesus, you will receive Satan's power in your life. And I'm not just speaking in terms of, you know, some ethereal someday kind of thing. I'm saying now, there is a force in this world that is at work to destroy you spiritually and soul and even physically. Satan is real, and he opposes everything that's for God. And so if you oppose God, Satan is on your side. I don't know if you really want that. That's what Jesus says to these teachers of the law. He says, if you deny the power of God at work in me, which is the Holy Spirit, you will never be forgiven. Many of us know people whose hearts are hard, and honestly, maybe some of us in here have hard hearts. And it boils down to the question of whether or not you're going to acknowledge that the power of God was in Jesus. Let me encourage you, as we go through the rest of these soils today, to look at the four different responses, let me encourage you to take a step, to figure out what your next step is and to take it. And honestly, if you find yourself in this step where you're sort of hardened to the things of God and you don't really want to respond in any positive way to Jesus, if you find yourself here, let me encourage you to simply take one step, and that is to let the seed get in. Let the seed, Jesus says it's the Word of God, let the Word of God just get in. Open up yourself just enough to hear it, to let it sink just a little bit. And then you have to worry about your next step, but take your first step, take it one at a time. The second truth, if you deny God's power, you will reap Satan's destruction. The second truth is this, if you disown Jesus, he'll disown you. That's a serious claim. Both of these are extraordinarily serious claims. But look at what's going on here with Jesus' family. They're disowning him. And in a sense, they can be associated with the stony soil in the passage. Let's take a look at that stony, that rocky soil. Mark 4, 16 and 17. Jesus says, others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. You can almost hear Mary in that room when the angel Gabriel spoke to her and she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now I will do whatever God wants of me. They immediately receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Jesus' mom and brothers are going through that phase of facing some difficulty. We didn't expect Jesus to be this way. They're facing this difficulty of their thoughts and expectations not lining up with the reality of Jesus. And their conclusion is, he's got to be crazy. And so they say, we're going to go and get him. We're going to go and bring him home. You know, honestly, if you had a family member who was claiming to be God, wouldn't you go to the local surplus store and purchase yourself a straitjacket and knock on his door and say, you know, I got a present for you? Wouldn't you do that? If you had a relative who was claiming to be God, wouldn't you be a little concerned? Honestly, yes. And so these people are honestly a little concerned. But the thing is that they didn't go to Jesus. They made a decision apart from Jesus, in effect disowning him and his ministry. Look at what Jesus says in response. Mark 3, 33 through 35. He says, who are my mother and brothers? Someone told him, by the way, your mom and brothers are outside looking for you. Looking for you. Yeah, they got the straitjacket ready. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. There's great confidence in that passage for you and me today. Because it means if we do God's will, we are part of his family. But there is also a challenge. And it says if we don't continue in doing God's will, there's the threat that Jesus himself is going to say, you're not part of my family. If we disown Jesus, he'll disown us. That's a harsh kind of statement. But I want to ask you, are you a stony ground kind of person today? Have you let God work into your heart and you know it was great for a while? It was really cool for a while, but then times got tough. Have you been there? You know what I'm talking about? Tough, difficult circumstances. And in those times, everything about you wants to just say, it's not working. It's too much for me to handle. Maybe you're there today. And I just want to challenge you and encourage you to take one step. And the step is to let the roots go a little deeper. Get a rock or two out of the way. And let the roots go a little deeper. Let the seed work a little fuller into your heart. I don't know what that might mean for you in practical terms, but you know the kinds of rocks that are keeping you distant from God. Maybe for you, you just need to get back into the Word. Maybe for you, you need to get into a fellowship, a relationship with other Christians to sort of bolster your spirits like that. But you got to let the roots go deeper so that you can handle it when the storms come and try to wash away your little plant that's growing there. Number three. If you treat Jesus like a show, you will get temporary entertainment. If you treat Jesus like a show, you will get temporary entertainment. This is so true in our society. You know it every time you turn on the television and flip right past one of those TV stations that's broadcasting Christian television 24/7. It's easy to make Jesus entertaining. It's very easy. You know what? I love good worship music that is part of my sort of culture. Part of my sort of genre. You know what I'm talking about? And I love it for just enjoyment's sake. That's true. It's kind of entertaining for me. When I want to, I'll pop it in my CD player. And sometimes I forget that it's worship music. You know what I'm talking about? Because it's just so good. I like it. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus can easily be entertainment for you. The problem is, if he fails to be entertaining, you're going to get distracted with the next thing that is. Look at what Jesus says. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. They get so distracted by the stuff in this life that Jesus is just one more entertainment piece in the mix, in the jumble of their lives. And if that's you, I want to challenge you with what Jesus said about the crowds. Look at this next passage, Mark 4. Jesus is talking to his disciples about the crowds. He says, "The kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so they will never understand." Do you see that? So they will never understand. Ever perceiving, but never understanding. Ever seeing, but never really getting it. If you're one of those people who sees Jesus in the jumble of your entertainment matrix, then Jesus is never going to sink into your heart, and you're never going to fully understand what he wants you to understand. How you respond to Jesus determines what you get out of Jesus. And if you respond in a sense that says Jesus is one of a jumble, you're just going to get another entertainment piece for your life. And you'll come on Sunday morning when you feel like you want to get entertained that particular way, or you'll stay home and you'll watch television when you feel like you want to get entertained that particular way, and it's just one more thing in your life to provide you some kind of entertainment. But it's your decision to respond to Jesus like a show or not. Fourth response. If you do what he did, you will get his power in your life. Jesus said to the disciples, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." And he says this after the disciples have already said yes to him. And what did they say yes to? To preach and to cast out demons. Friends, I don't know what stage of life you're in. Maybe you're in the weedy stage and things are distracting you. And I want to challenge you to take the step to find your center in Jesus. He doesn't necessarily have to be everything to you right now, but just put him in the center. So you've got this world that's a jumble, and invest yourself more in who Jesus really is than just making him one of a bunch of entertaining options. But maybe you're this person and you realize, you know what? I don't fit in any one of these soils. Because maybe you're thinking to yourself, I don't have that kind of power in my life. Maybe you're saying to yourself, you know, I don't really fit in the camp with those accusing Jesus of Beelzebub. I'm not a hard-hearted person, really, when it comes to Jesus. I've let him sink in. Maybe you're saying, well, I'm not the stony soil person because I've been through hard times and I'm still with Jesus. Maybe you're saying, you know what, I'm not in the weeds because I don't get distracted by all this other stuff as easily. But you say to yourself, I'm not sure I know his power in my life. So I can't really be in the good soil, can I? Here's the promise. If you want the power of Jesus in your life, go ahead and put that one up. Skip this. If you want the power of Jesus in your life, then do what Jesus did. That is the final missing piece. It all boils down to how you respond to Jesus. And if you want the power of Jesus in your life, then do what Jesus did. I have two verses that I want to end with and one last blank for you to fill out. So hang out with me, okay? Because these things are important. Hopefully I'm going to be able to give you some challenge, but also some encouragement too. Look at Mark 4, verse 20. Jesus says this, "Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." Friends, let me tell you something. If you're a good soil type of person, a crop of fruit from your life is a definite, is a guaranteed kind of thing. What do I mean by crop of fruit? Well, the seed represents the Word of God, right? The seed gets into the ground, it grows, and it produces more seeds. And then those seeds get spread, and they get into the ground, and they grow and produce more seeds. Friends, do you realize that if you are good soil, that means you should be producing seeds? It doesn't mean you should be producing other plants. It doesn't mean you should be producing other soil. It means you should be producing seeds. And what are the seeds? They're the Word of God. You following me? The point of this is to do what Jesus did. He said to his disciples, "Preach the good news." This is where it all comes down. Did you realize that every single one of you who knows Jesus, every single one of you who wants to respond to Jesus in a soft soil kind of way, every one of you is a preacher. Did you know that? Every single one of you has been given the task by Jesus to preach the good news. But here is the truth. Here is the encouragement. Here is the promise to you. If you do it, you will receive the power of God in your life. The power of God in your life, the same power that works in Jesus, can work in you just so long as you spread the seed. Do you get that? In fact, there is a promise in the final passage we're going to look at today that is unbelievable. The promise is simply this: fruitfulness is guaranteed to sowers. One final passage. Check it out with me. Fruitfulness is guaranteed to sowers. Mark 4, 26 through 29. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Friends, let me let you know a little secret here that Jesus tried to tell us 2,000 years ago and we haven't gotten yet. The secret is, if we simply plant, growth will happen. The Apostle Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God to salvation." The gospel itself is the power of salvation. And here's the truth. Jesus uses agricultural terminology to help us realize this truth. The power of the harvest is already present in the seed. The power of the harvest is already present in the seed. Now, I know some of you are saying to yourself, "Well, I don't really feel comfortable telling people about Jesus. What if they respond to me negatively? What if they don't like me?" Well, you just got to realize, of course they're going to respond to you negatively, because there are four possible responses and only one of them is good. I imagine some of you have had the experience in your life where you've said something about God and you've experienced a hard heart. You've experienced a hard path, and you have to tell yourself, "You know what? That's not my fault. That's Satan's fault. He's the one who's getting into their life and grabbing the seed out. Maybe you know someone who initially seemed to be really soft and receptive to it. But as soon as they realized it wasn't all hunky-dory, they decided, I'm going to get on with my life. And maybe that disappointed you some. Or maybe you've experienced a person who's just thinking that Jesus is one of a bunch of options, and he's one entertainment piece against another entertainment piece, and that's frustrated you. But you got to realize those responses are not your job. Your job is simply to produce seed. The power of the harvest is present in the seed, but the seed in the pocket is worthless. It's got to get into some ground somewhere. Are you following along with me? Are you hearing this? You see, what Jesus is trying to tell his followers, what he's trying to tell you and me today, is simply this. If we respond to him by doing what he did, we will experience his power in our lives. We're in a church that has a far bigger building than it has a congregation. And there's only one way for that to happen. Only one way for a church to have a big building and a small congregation. It is that somewhere along the line, we've lost our passion for sowing. Jesus never tells you to reap. He never tells you to harvest. He tells us to sow. Somewhere along the line, we've lost our passion for sowing. This last week, I was reconfirmed in my need to have a passion for sowing. And yesterday, I was at a hotel and I made a commitment to myself. I said, I'm going to talk to the guy at the counter about Jesus. I was at a conference for the Baptist General Conference, the Midwest Baptist Conference, and so I figured, well, he knows that there are all these pastors here. I just have to bring it up and then we'll get in a conversation. Turns out I talked to this guy and he actually said, can I help you bring your luggage down from your room? I'm like, cool. We jump in the elevator and I say, you know, how do you like working here at a hotel? How do you like working here? And he said, I love it, man. And I said, do you want to do it for your life? And he says, yeah, God willing, I want to do it for the rest of my life. And I thought, he just brought up God. Yes! We've got an in. He opened the door. I can talk about this. So I said, what do you think about this conference that's been going on here? All these church people around. And he said, yeah, it's kind of been all right, you know. I put myself in that. I said, what do you think of us? So I included myself in this whole conference thing. He said, yeah, it's all right. We got up to the room. We packed the bags. We brought them down. We loaded them in the car. He helped me take them out to the place and loaded them in the car. I went back in to check out and I said, you know what? Right now, this is when I'm going to do it. I'm going to go in. I'm going to find him at the desk and I'm going to say, you know what? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And I'm just going to do it right then, you know, because he brought it up. He brought it up. We're safe. We're sane. And I got inside and he wasn't there. There was a lady standing at the counter. And so I started checking out with her. And he came back from the room in the back, and he walked out with another person. And now there were three people. And those other two people hadn't mentioned God yet. And I chickened. And I stepped back. And I finished checking out, and I left. And I got so close. But the point is, every one of us has to realize this promise. It's not about their response. It's about sowing a seed. Maybe I sowed a seed in this guy, but I doubt it. Because I never said a word about Jesus. I just mentioned an organization, a group of churches. Friends, do you realize that every single time we get into the world around us, there are people who need to know Jesus. And there are some out there with soft hearts. Some out there with good soil. And you're not ever going to know it until you put a seed down. So let me ask you, try to sow one seed. I'll give you three quick examples of a seed and then I'll be done, okay? One example of a seed. You can invite someone to church. You don't have to do anything else. You could just say, would you like to come to church? That's a seed. They'll probably say no. That's okay. You planted a seed. Second seed, you could say, let me tell you something that God did in my life this week. Testimony seed. No one's ever going to say no to that. They're going to say, well, okay, if you want. Or they might be really interested. You don't know. Second seed. Third seed, you can actually mention Jesus and see how they respond. You could just say, do you know Jesus? And see how they respond. If you need help doing any of that stuff, if you want help inviting people, grab one of the business cards off of our table in the back and just hand it to someone and say, you know what, I really like our church's business cards and I wanted you to have one. And they'll say, why are you giving me a church business card? Well, there you're in. Okay, now you can talk about it. But listen, it's our job to sow seeds. God is going to bring the harvest. And He guarantees the harvest for people who keep sowing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this incredible promise. Lord, make us into people who respond to You the right way. Make us into people who seek out others who respond to You in the right way. And God, we can't imagine the amount of power You will pour into our lives when we begin to do what Jesus did. So give us the courage and the strength to be like the apostles. Give us the courage and the strength to be like the good soil, to simply receive Your word into us and to do what it says. Help us to spread the seed. And we pray that You would bring an even greater harvest in our friendships, in our relationships, in this neighborhood, and even with strangers we meet in the grocery store. God, we pray that You would do it for Your own name's sake, for Your own power and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.